Good morning, church family. Good morning. Great to be here. A bit cool, but worth coming, isn't it? The Bible reading today is from Romans 16. It follows on from last week's reading. It's just a quick follow-up called a doxology. So that's Romans 16:25-27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. A little bit shorter than last week's.
Let's pray as we come to look at this part of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the privilege of having your word so accessible to us. Thank you too for your spirit who works to enable us to understand it. And we do pray that you would indeed make it clear to us and help us to desire to know you better through your word. And we pray this morning that we would grow in our understanding and in our obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we come to our final message in the letter to the Romans. And in it we notice that Paul really summarises many of the big themes that he's looked at in this letter. And it echoes much of what he mentioned in the introduction. And so today, even though there's only a couple of verses, I will be referring back to a couple of sections in Romans briefly, and hopefully that will serve to remind you of what we've been looking at and encourage you too to continue to read through Romans regularly, because it really does have so much for us and outlines the gospel so extensively for us. We're particularly thinking today about the gospel's power, promise, and purpose. And it's ironic, isn't it, that we're without power in our building today, but we're going to be thinking about the power that really matters. But even beyond electricity, of course, we live in a world, don't we, in which power is exalted, human power is exalted internationally. In terms of military might, economic might, political might, social might, the influences that people and groups and nations can have on others. And these take up the attention of the news, and they often seek to take our attention as well. But not only in that broad scheme, we also have the world constantly encouraging us to think about the personal power that we have or can have through what we own or the position we might gain in society, our own health and fitness, our looks, our popularity, the kind of power and influence we can have in our social circles or amongst our peers, the type of power we can enjoy to gain and to improve the relationships that we might have. The type of power that we can gain through education. And beyond that, of course, there's many advocating all sorts of ways in which we can tap into spiritual power as well, somehow tap into God and gain his blessing. The gospel, the good news of the Bible, is centered in the all-powerful, righteous and loving God. And there's no greater power than the sovereign eternal God who has all authority, has all right and might to rule. And the gospel, of course, is his good news because in Jesus Christ, God's power to save sinners has been revealed. God is our Redeemer. And what we see in the gospel and what Paul's outlined in this letter to the Romans is that the power of God is the power of God for our greatest need. And our greatest need is to be saved from his judgment forever. a judgment that transcends and exposes the weakness and the corruption and the futility of rebels and their earthly pursuits of power opposed to God, their creator. And so firstly, we think about God's power to save, and what we're reminded in the book of Romans is that God's power to save is a power to save from first to last. There's no time in which we're not dependent upon God's power to exist in his creation, but there's no time in which we're not dependent upon God's power to be his children, to be part of his kingdom. It's only by God's power that we can be saved, and we are saved through the gospel that he's revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Saviour. There's no other way in which we can belong to God's family apart from God's power to save us. Because by ourselves, of course, we're powerless to save ourselves. We're powerless to change the relationship with God that we're in because of human rebellion way back in the Garden of Eden. All people are born outside of the garden. All people are born outside of right relationship with God. This world is a world that's under the judgment of God and is full of the corruption of sin. And that's the world that we're in, and that's the world that we're in as sinners who are affected from our heart out. And so only God can intervene to save us. Only through Christ can we who are unrighteous become righteous in God's sight. Only through God sending his Redeemer can we be reconciled to him. It's only through trusting in Jesus Christ alone that we as sinners can be forgiven and we as enemies can be reconciled to God. Notice what Paul says in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed. Here we have God being the one who can strengthen us as Christians, and of course he's the one who saved us from the beginning. If we just flick back to chapter 5, verse 1, here we have a summary of the incredible truth of the gospel on the back of our great need before the judgment of God that Paul's outlined in the first few chapters of Romans. So we have verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Why is it that we can enjoy peace with God, that he is no longer standing over us in judgment, that he can welcome us into his family, a family that we're now in securely forever? Because God has dealt with his righteousness that stood against us. In Jesus Christ, we see the one who alone was qualified to bear the wrath that we deserved, so that our unrighteousness would be accounted to him and he would bear it in his death on the cross in our place. Only Jesus Christ is qualified as the righteous one who lived the life that God deserves and is worthy of in our place. Only Jesus Christ was the one that God is truly pleased with, and God sent him to stand in our place as the righteous one. We see that further in chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift of by that grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Down to verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Here we see that as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only qualified representative that we needed and that God has sent, who enables us to have now a righteous standing before God and to enjoy the privilege and the blessing, the promise of eternal life. And as Paul says here at the end of Romans, Christians need God's power in the gospel to be sustained and to pursue sanctification as his servants. As you read Romans chapter 1, when Paul's introducing his gospel and why he's writing to the Romans, he says he's wanting to come to be mutually encouraged, mutually strengthened. And at the end of Romans 2, he mentions it a few times. For example, in chapter 15, he talks about the fact that we need strengthening. And he's desiring to come from verse 22 to again be encouraged by the Romans. But in chapter 5 and verse 3 and following on from the truth of justification and being now those who have peace with God, we see that the gospel remains the foundation for our life. Chapter 5, verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. In the gospel, God has provided for not only our entry into the kingdom, but our ongoing living and enjoyment of his blessing in our lives. Every Christian has received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit resides in the Christian to empower them to live now God's way. We now know of God's love and we desire God's love. We are so appreciative of the gospel of God's love through Christ. And now that same love is manifested in our hearts that have been transformed to reflect it, both back to God, to each other, and in turn to the world. And again, as it's introduced here in chapter 5, we see that Christians need God's power to reach the glory of the new creation through all that we face in the world. And chapter 8 particularly goes through so many of the challenges that we face as Christians and reminds us that we're secure in the salvation that God has given us in Christ. But look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then we see in verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Here we see that God's promise remains the promise that governs our lives, and that he saved us into this incredible salvation that is from first to last. And again, verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. See how God's power has provided for us everything that we need in this life to live his way now as those who belong to his family. And this is God's power in the face of our powerlessness and the powerlessness of everything else that might be offered to us. And that's so important for us to remember, isn't it? Paul again finished his letter in early verses in chapter 16, verse 17 and following, warning us about the way in which we can be deceived if we're not careful about others who promise a different way. And again, it's good to think of the Christian life as a freeway that now God has qualified us to be on, that's heading all the way to glory. And his truth reminds us how we need to keep staying on the way that he's provided. But it's a freeway with exit ramps, with big signs and nice glossy advertising. And the exit ramps look like they're just deviating a little bit. But of course, if you go down them, they actually turn way away, completely the opposite way from God's way of salvation. And there are many counterfeit seeking to promote other power in order to be saved. There are many different gospels out there that focus the power that we need in terms of our self-righteousness. God might have done something in Jesus that was great, but we also need something else to be provided, because God's power in Christ is somehow not enough. We also need to add what we can produce. And so many distortions of Christianity are seeking to add to the gospel that way. Many of the distortions too cause us to look to another person besides the Lord Jesus Christ to trust in, as if someone else can mediate God's power for us in a way that Jesus Christ cannot. And others often distorting the gospel through promising another power or source of power or extra power to tap into in order to be truly sanctified, truly sustained, which, of course, the ordinary Christian can't be. And so there's this playing off between classes of Christians when, of course, it's God's power to save anybody, and those he saves completely. And as Christians who are concerned with sin, we saw in chapter 6 and 7, we've got to be careful too that we're not drawn into striving in our own power to somehow overcome sin. That it's only in Christ that sin is overcome. And that the reality is, in this life, we're still going to be struggling against sin. We're still going to face the reality of death. And so we need to rest in that grace that God has provided through his power in Christ, to have a right standing with God and to continue to live out his good purpose for us. There's not another way whereby somehow we can become more righteous in God's sight than through faith alone in Christ alone. There's no extra blessing that we can somehow gain for ourselves that's not found in the gospel. And this also includes for us too the importance of not looking elsewhere for answers to those things that we might find fearful. There are many things in our world that could cause us to become afraid. There are many ways in which we're often bombarded with reasons why we should be afraid. But again, in the gospel, we see the assurance that we need. We don't need to be afraid. The greatest person and the greatest one that we should be fearful of course, is God. But in Christ, we're now fully saved and reconciled to him. And if we're reconciled to God, then we can trust in him and live without fear. This is important, isn't it, in a context where, again, we're bombarded with the threat of international conflict, when we're bombarded with the threat of new weapons, when we're bombarded with a focus, too, on what might happen in the nation of Israel, where governments are seeking new and greater control, when technology is taking off and people are fearful about what AI is going to mean for us. We're encouraged to respond to these things, not only by fear, but to look to what the world might provide as answers, or by what the next prophet or spiritual mediator who comes along might say we need to tap into. But there's only one answer in life and death. And again, chapter 8 brings that all out for us. But let's remember particularly verses 28 and following chapter 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is why as Christians we need the reminder of the gospel, and we need to know the gospel well, and we need to keep being strengthened by the truth of the gospel and all its implications. And Paul reminds us in chapter 15, verse 14, this is actually why he's written to the Romans, who, yes, he doesn't know, but the gospel's reached them, and he knows and has heard of their true Christian faith. Chapter 15, verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. See how Paul again points to the gospel as the answer. It's the answer for the Romans, it's the answer for us, it's the answer for the world. And so much of the letter to the Romans has been about reminding us about the assurance that we have as we trust in Jesus Christ, the assurance that the gospel gives us as we live our lives in this world. In your bulletin, I've put a little bit of a summary in terms of some questions that might be helpful as you just revisit Romans and reflect on what we've been going through. And in that summary, you'll notice that some of the ways that the questions are phrased is again in terms of assurance, because that's really what Paul's focusing on. So Paul wrote this letter really, and it's so important for us to realise as well, so that as Christians, whether we're in first century Rome or in 21st century Australia, we'll keep believing the truth of the gospel and its sufficiency. And as we do that, our hope is resting in the power of God to save. And this means, of course, that we don't need to be discouraged or fearful in the face of sin or Satan or suffering. We don't need to be looking for other ways. We won't be chasing down deceptive paths that undermine the only way of peace with God and the pleasing fruit that he's after. One of the ways you can think about the message of Romans is in terms of what Paul introduces in chapter 1, 18 and following, how as sinners we have turned away from what God made us for, which was to be his worshippers, who are made in his image to reflect his likeness and to represent his purpose in the world. And so we've become worshippers of creation, of idols, with all the fruit that that brings. But what do we see in chapter 12? We see that as we trust in the gospel, God has saved us. He's transformed us to now be true worshippers, whose concern is to live completely for him and his purpose, to be those who are concerned with discerning and obeying his will. And it's only the gospel that empowers that transformation, that change, because it's God's power at work to do what we cannot. Well, a little bit more briefly, we also see in here this summary, God's promise of salvation mentioned as well. Paul always frames the gospel in terms of the revelation of God that he's given all through his word. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. Throughout the whole scriptures, and Paul's constantly referred to the Old Testament as he's outlined the context and the need for the salvation that's come in Christ, as he's outlined the way in which the Old Testament scriptures were always pointing to and preparing for the revelation of Jesus. We see here that God's promise has come to fruition in the gospel, that there's nothing more to be revealed in terms of God's salvation and how that applies to us in this world. And that as God has revealed his purposes in Jesus, we see that he is the faithful God and that he has revealed what is truly fruitful in the world. It's a trustworthy word while also a mystery. It's a word that we can stake our lives on, our eternal lives on, while also being a mystery, because in the Old Testament, of course, God's revelation, which was always meant for the nations, was somewhat veiled. Yet in Christ, the gospel has gone out to the nations. Through Christ and his apostles, this promise has come true and will continue to come true as the gospel is proclaimed and people are brought into God's family through God's power. Of course, that's what happened to the Christians in Rome. The gospel reached them. It went out from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the centre of the empire and was going beyond that as well. It's why Paul is so concerned to write to the Romans in terms of his commission and the mission that all Christians are part of to take this gospel to the world. And we see that in chapter 1, and we also see it again in chapter 15 as well. as he presents from verse 22 and following, again, his desire to not only come to Rome, but to be supporting the Christians in Judea and Jerusalem. And then as he comes to Rome, to strengthen the Roman Christians, but also to continue on to Spain, to take the gospel out to where it hasn't been taken yet. And we've seen also, haven't we, in the latter chapters of Romans, how God's concern is for a worldwide people who are his priests representing his purpose in the world. And as doing that, there's a concern for unity in God's church, his international church. Unity between Jews and Gentiles in Christ. Unity in the gospel. And it's only by being united in the gospel and realizing that that's the foundation of our unity will we be truly united in gospel mission that is effective and truly represents God's purpose to the world. And so it's important for us, again, as Christians, that we need to be reminded that the gospel is the only way of salvation, that the need is the same for everybody, that the same basis that God has provided in Christ is the basis by which any one of us is in his family, and we therefore need to relate to one another out of that understanding of grace and the love of God. We also need to realize that it doesn't matter what background we're from, both ethnically but also in terms of age or other demographic. Children need the gospel. Adults need the gospel. People from different countries need the gospel. People who have their own different ideas of religion and human identity and are part of different social groups, they all need the gospel. God's purpose is to have one people of God through Christ alone. And that also means that the partnership of the gospel is the same. It's only the power of God in the gospel that fulfills the promise of God. And then again, we need to be alert, don't we, to those who promote all other sorts of human power to try and manufacture church growth or grow the kingdom. Moving away from the gospel and the power of God in the gospel to do that to something else. We need to understand that apart from the gospel, when people hold out other solutions, however spiritually sounding they might be, it's a little bit like a doctor prescribing Panadol for a person who's having chest pains when they need heart surgery. And sometimes today, of course, the way in which we're being pressured to rely on something else besides God's power in the gospel is by those who are saying, well, because of the time in which we're living, we need something new for this day. And we need something new because of all the different variety and diversity of people and where they come from. We can't simply have one gospel that applies to all people. And we see that in so many different pronouncements and promotions amongst even those who would call themselves Christians, to say we need to broaden the gospel so that now it includes all different religions or all different types of manifestations, because in the end everyone's leading to the same God in different ways. Now, the reason Paul was so intent upon getting the help of the Romans and other Christians to support him in partnership was because he knew that this was the only solution for people to be saved. He knew that all cultures needed this same gospel, because God is the creator of all people and Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. So again, that's helpful for us as we think about not only the pressures that's out in our culture in that sort of terms, but as we meet people around Ballina and around this area. They'll be coming from all different sorts of backgrounds, all different types of life experiences, all different kinds of situations in their lives and problems and challenges. The gospel is the answer for them. It's simply another way of saying that God is the answer for them. And finally, we see God's purpose, which of course is ultimately summed up in terms of glorifying him. Verse 26, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God is glorified when his creatures obey him, when they worship him. As we mentioned before, the gospel's purpose is seen in transforming those who are worshipping idols to worshipping the true God through the means that he provides so that they can actually do that, Jesus Christ. And the end of this, of course, is the glory of God, so that God might be glorified, not only in terms of his righteousness in judgment, but his righteousness to save. And his purpose is to save a people in Christ to share in Christ's inheritance. So chapter 8 again, verse 28 and 29, we see this, don't we? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. It's through those whom God saves to belong to his family, those who God makes sons and heirs of the new creation, that God is glorified, as now they reflect his character and his worthiness as they worship him. And God's salvation has revealed his full character and worthiness. We see at the end of chapter 11, verse 33 to 36, for example, a little summary there as Paul breaks into praise because of the significance of all that God has done. In the context of his righteous judgment, he's shown his righteous mercy. He's shown his incredible mercy to both Jew and Gentile, to have an olive tree, to have a people who are all naturally unworthy, but now made worthy in Christ. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. We might wonder, mightn't we, at the realities of evil, of suffering, the realities of death and pain and grief. But God has worked through these things to bring about his good purpose and to display his full glory. It's only in the context of sin and evil and judgment that God's full character and glory is displayed, particularly in terms of his wrath and mercy. And in Christ we see that meeting so that rebellious worshippers can now belong to his family and actually live as his renewed image bearers, like the Lord Jesus. The true gospel produces true worshippers who live for God's glory. The one God, whose Father, Son, and Spirit, who saved us to belong to him, to serve him, and to share in his kingdom blessings forever. So to conclude, it's good to think, in light of Romans, how is God's purpose demonstrated in our lives? Have we really understood his salvation? If we have truly trusted in Christ alone, then how are we living, and how does that demonstrate God's purpose in sending Jesus to live and to die and to rise again for us? In terms of a church, How are we living and serving together? Are we doing that in a way that reflects the glory of God as we love God but also love one another and in turn demonstrate his love and share the good news to any who come and to those that we go amongst? Is our priority God's will? If it is, then we'll be pursuing the renewing of our minds through his gospel-centered word, because it's the only word of salvation. It's the only word of his power, his promise and his purpose. It's the only means by which we will know and will be equipped to truly glorify him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would help us to see the treasure of your word, that you would help us to trust its truth and thus to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the perfect Saviour. We thank you that through him we are truly reconciled to you forever, that through him we are kept and sustained, and that your good purpose of sanctification continues in our lives and we can trust it, so much so that we have the assurance of truly being glorified one day. Despite all the challenges we face, despite the weaknesses and sin that we display, we thank you that your power to save has been directed towards us, and that indeed you are for us in Christ in the way that we need. And we do not need to be afraid of Satan or sin or death or whatever the world promotes or seeks to pressure us in terms of. So encourage our hearts and strengthen our hearts in your gospel, both today and each day, in Jesus' name.